You know, I love this picture because it's the light on the other side of that open tomb, or maybe it's looking in the tomb at the light, but it reminds me of the verse that says that God is wrapped in unapproachable light. And as we were singing here, and I was thinking and praying and just enjoying our focus on the Lord, it made me realize that for a long time in my life, this is how I saw things. I knew the story about Jesus. I knew that he had come to earth, that he had died on the cross. I knew that he was God. I knew that he had created everything. But it meant nothing to me. It was irrelevant because my life was focused on other things. And I can remember when I was in high school and a junior and senior in high school, Sunday morning, I would not be thinking of coming in here and putting my attention on God and thanking him for what he has done. I'd be pulling myself out of bed with a huge hangover, knowing that I had to get in there and take the job I had of vacuuming out that restaurant before anybody else got in there. And I just didn't have any touch or desire for the things that now mean everything to me. The idea of being at church with a family, I saw it as something I'd have to sit through occasionally. But I didn't know those people. I wasn't interested in knowing those people. They weren't any fun, so I thought. I didn't realize that there was joy in the Lord. I thought that was like the party pooper, the ultimate party pooper. And so I just marveled for a few moments as we were worshiping at how God has transformed my heart and changed my mind to think so differently, to have different values, to see Christ in such a different way. And when I finally saw who he was, what a dramatic change it made in every area of my life. Today, a lot of people wrestle with this question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? It's something that offends people today. It's something that offended people in Paul's day, in Peter's day, in Jesus' day, and throughout the Old Testament. When we go back to Abraham, where God called him out of that lost society that was recovering from the flood and had been dispersed in different languages because they sought to exalt themselves rather than God, and all of the idols that were worshipped. And you know, it's interesting that the Jews were called atheists. It's interesting that Christians were called atheists because they denied all the gods. And what was normal in that day was to believe and accept in a whole bunch of gods. And if you said, no, there's only one God, that was offensive to the world. It's kind of interesting how that is still and becoming and will be in the last days a major problem for the world. It's why Christians now who believe in the Bible and believe what Jesus said right here, it's why they're considered haters and dividers. Because we can't just all get along and let everybody believe what they want and do what they want because it doesn't matter. But Jesus says it does matter. Jesus answered and he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. And it's interesting because I knew the story of Jesus, but I did not see how that statement could really be true. I mean, I believe that people would be saved if they lived good enough lives, and I realized that I was doing some things that probably some people wouldn't consider good, but in the crowd I ran, it seemed like it was pretty good. And we were having fun, and we weren't experiencing terrible consequences yet, so we thought we were doing okay. What's the problem? Why are you judging us? But no one can make us right with God except God. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is that all other religions think the same way I did. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I haven't done everything right, but I've got good intentions and I'm basically a pretty good person. As a matter of fact, I can look around the room and I'm not going to point any of you out. But I could look around the people who are around me and I could say, well, you know what? I might hang with him and I might have done this, but I know he go way further than I do. I'm a better person than he is. I'm a better person than she is. I judged myself as a pretty good person. And it's based on the things that I did. And in my mind, a level that would be acceptable to God. That's all religions except for one. Christianity. Christianity is not about works. Christianity is about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength because you recognize that's how he loves you. It's having a choice that you make to be in a relationship with someone that you now see as greater, more important, and better, and more loving and worthy of your love than anyone else in the world. It's not even close. It's a change of heart, a change of values, a change of perspective, and it produces a change of action. It produces a drive and desire for something different than what the world wants. And it causes problems with the world because the world wants to have fun right now and not worry about the consequences until later. And they judge what's okay to do and what's not okay to do depending upon what consequences they think that they will suffer. And so no one comes to the Father except through me. Why would that statement be true? It's kind of like we got Alan sitting right there and Patty and Nicole are sitting together and they're a tight family. And let's say that Arthur just gets mad. See, I'll pick Arthur because all of you know Arthur wouldn't do this. But let's say he's having a bad day. He's in a big argument with Marcy and he's furious. And so he walks by and he says something and Alan says, hey, you know, and that was the wrong thing to say at that moment. So boom, poof, he just pops one right in the nose. He hits Alan right in the nose. Thank goodness it's not on this stage. It's down over there. And Alan is taken back. And Patty, in this moment of compassion and desire to see God's peace and to also teach, she steps up and she says, That's all right. That's all right. Just settle down, Arthur. We forgive you. What do you think Alan's thinking? And then Arthur responds and he goes, oh, don't worry about it. I know I was mad and I just had to let it loose and I've already forgiven myself. And Alan is sitting there going, wait a minute, hold it. I'm the one who got punched in the nose. Only one person can forgive the puncher, and that's the punchee. And that's the gospel, because when we sin, it's like taking a defiant back off and putting a fist in God's face and saying, I want to be separated from you. I don't want you hanging over me telling me what I ought to do. I want you suppressed, held down, pushed away. I want to get far enough away that I can let loose and do the things that I want without any consequences or conviction from you. That's what sin is. And only one who can forgive it is God. And that's why he couldn't send a prophet like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Peter or Paul. No one can reconcile you to God except for one person. And that's Jesus Christ, who was there at the beginning. He is the essence of who God is, fully God in a human body, visiting us in a way that we don't run away in fear, but that we can see not just that we're wrong and that we're exposed and that we need forgiveness and that we need a change in life, but we can also see and be taught in him how to live. He cares enough not just to accuse us and to show some mercy, but there's grace. There's the resurrection and a Holy Spirit that comes and lives in our heart to give us the ability to have a relationship with God. The world doesn't want to hear that message because it takes complete surrender to him. It takes humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God because we see who he is. But human nature doesn't want to see who God is. It doesn't want to put itself under God. It wants to exalt itself and make its own decisions about what's good and what's evil. It doesn't want to trust or submit to anyone. Mahatma Gandhi, all of you know who he is. He was a lawyer and a politician, and he went over to Africa and led a a rebellion, but it was peaceful. And then he went back to India, and he got freedom from the British colonies. And here's what he says. He says, "My position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal. Let's all get along. Everybody is really going in the same direction eventually." The most popular rabbi and most famous rabbi in the United States, I know most of you don't follow rabbis, but his name is Boteach, and he was Michael Jackson's close friend, and he was his spiritual leader. And he says this, "I am absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is anything different from spiritual racism." Oprah Winfrey had a huge influence on people just a couple of decades ago. World famous. She says, "One of the biggest mistakes that humans make is to believe there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God. We all have our own truth." As a matter of fact, in East Berlin, different pastors from different religions have gotten together and they are constructing. It started in 2021. It's supposed to be completed sometime in 2025, which is this year. They have the House of One, and it's got a common area of meeting. And then it's got a different area that circles facing in together for every different religion in the world. So they can all meet together in their own way, realizing that it's all the same anyway. I mean, if you think this sounds a little bit about Jesus' predictions about the end days and what the false prophet is going to bring in. And the world is going to be hostile just like it was back in the days of Abraham, just like it was in the days of Moses, just like it was in the days of Ezekiel, just like it was in the days of Peter, Paul, John, and just like it is today. It's nothing new. And we've been looking at 2 Peter, and I'm just going to give you a little review right here, just in a sentence. But chapter 1 is where Peter comes and he says this. He says, "Look, you have to know the Lord. You have to know the Lord personally. You have to listen to him. You have to respond to him in prayer, aligning yourself with his will. And if you seek to please and obey him and love him, he will do tremendous things in your life and you will grow to be spiritually mature. But it'll be in the midst of some trials and some tribulations and some difficult times because the world doesn't want this. But you have to know him. You have to personally know what God says. And you have to be committed to serving him." Chapter 2, he starts to speak and he says, and we've talked about this before. If you're a visitor for the first time, I'll put it in there. There's only one book in the Bible that doesn't talk about false teachers, and that's Philemon. Every other book talks about sin and how to overcome it and the false teachers who will try to tell you it's okay. And so the whole chapter, second chapter, and part of chapter 3 deals with false teachers. Beware of them. Whose responsibility is it to recognize false teachers? Yours. It's not somebody on YouTube. It's your responsibility to know the truth. And if you know the truth, you can distinguish between the voice of God, Christ's voice, and the voice of a stranger who might be twisting or leaving something out to lead you astray. And then chapter 3, which we're beginning here, look forward to Christ's return. And I will tell you something, if you don't listen to God and you don't respond to him and you don't see his Holy Spirit revealing through your obedience to you who he really is and you don't see him working in your life, you're not going to really look forward to his coming. That'll be something that you say, but it won't be something that's in your heart. And so we'll pick up in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1, and I'm just going to read these verses. It says, "Dear friends," "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." And the first thing that I want to point out right there is some of your translations say beloved. And actually, that's a better translation. This one, yes, they're his friends. And yes, they're close to one another. But it is a heavier thing than that, because there's two aspects of saying beloved that are important. Number one, we're gathered here because God loves each one of us. What ties us together, we have all kinds of different ways of thinking, experiences, personalities. None of that matters. But the thing that unites us is this. We see how great God is and how different he is from us, and we realize we don't want to live in the world separated from God. We want that forgiveness. We want to be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. We want to do and live life the way God wants us to. And so God loves us, and he can show us his love because we have responded to him. He doesn't have to discipline us. He can correct us. And there's a big difference between those two. Well, I guess discipline is correction, but he doesn't have to punish us. He can correct us. And also, because of that, we're family and we love one another. And the next thing that I want you to kind of see as we come into this is that he has written to us because he wants to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. And wholesome thinking means that we see the big picture. We understand what's important. We don't have just a bunch of facts and details around like I used to, where I knew that Christ had come to this earth. I knew he was born of a virgin. I knew that he had died on the cross for my sin. But I didn't see the big picture of why that mattered. But he wants to have us to have wholesome thinking, to be able to see from God's perspective what's going on. Some of your translations say with a pure mind. And wholesome thinking looks and realizes that as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts and his ways above ours. And so if we want to live the life that Christ died for us to have, we got to have a massive change of thinking. We've got to have attitude adjustments. We've got to be able to have our minds focused on him, because he is the truth, and we can't let the deception of the world cloud that out. And some of your translations also will translate wholesome thinking as a sincere mind, because there are a lot of people that give lip service to God, but their hearts don't really recognize who he is. It doesn't produce love for him in their hearts. And how do you know? Because they don't bear fruit of that. They don't have actions that back up what they say. It's like, I can tell my wife I love her, but if I don't do some things, if I don't do anything, she will start to question whether or not that is true. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. And so he's saying this. He's saying, listen, if you want to be spiritually mature, if you want to be able to not be deceived by false teachers, because they're all around with all kinds of ulterior motives, they want you to listen and follow them so they can benefit from you. If you want to be able to see that, if you want to be able to love the Lord with all your heart, you have to read the message that he sent you. And he sent that through the holy prophets, and he's talking about the Old Testament right here. Concerning this salvation, he says in 1 Peter, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched diligently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. What's interesting about it is no one really understood who Christ was until after he came, after he suffered, after he died, and after he rose from the dead. Even the disciples didn't understand it. But concerning this salvation, they searched to know. And so they wrote about it. And as you read those things, those pieces that they've got, God speaks to us and he helps prepare us so that we can see and understand what it is that God predicted and how he fulfilled that in Christ. And what are they talking about? The time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. All those glories aren't here yet. Those glories will be completed at the second coming. But our salvation was completed in the first coming. And so it's talking about understanding how Christ is the center of all history and the power of the cross to us. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 continues. It says, and the command given to our Lord and Savior through the apostles. So you've got several things that are going on here. You've got the holy prophets, our Lord and Savior, and the apostles. And, you know, when I was a communication major in college, you might think that's hard to believe, but I was. And they taught us this simple thing. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them. Holy prophets, here's what's coming. The Lord Jesus, here it is. The prophets, let's help you understand what happened. And that's basically the three modes if you want someone to slowly start to comprehend and learn something that might be difficult that you do. And that's what he's expressing in the Bible. It, you know, we don't ignore the Old Testament. We don't not read the Gospels. We don't just read Paul's epistles. We read all of those things. And he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus through your apostles. So they're still giving the command. Now you notice, Jesus gave a lot of commands, and we're told to go and make disciples and teach them. How many of the commands? All the commands, right? But here, it's single. And so he's not giving you a full preview of everything that you'll learn in your life following Christ. But he's boiled it down to one important thing that can keep you from that. And so he says this in verse 3. Most importantly, some of your translations say, above all. There's a lot of commandments that are important. But above all, you have to realize this. I want to remind you that in the last days, our scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. Now, they've always been there, but there are going to be a lot more of them as time goes on. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know it or not, but people have AI rewriting the Bible to have social issues put into it. So there are slight changes that you will read in that Bible coming up in the future as they are released that are, it's kind of like the Book of Mormon, or it's kind of like other religions that have a book that goes along with the Bible that if you really get into the people who follow, they know the Bible's there, but they read the other book to tell them what's in that Bible. It's been changed. It's been moved around. And there'll be scoffers, and there have always been scoffers, and what scoffer mean is to mock or to ridicule something. It's kind of like, you've got to be kidding me. That can't be true. And I love Proverbs 21:24. It says, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, the haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So a scoffer is someone who's got a real high opinion of themselves. They think they know it all. They think they know better. They don't need to read the Bible. They don't need to study it in context. They can take verses here and there, and they can form their own theology. And they can arrogantly, as if because they thought it, it's true. I mean, one of the things that's so disappointing to me in our age, and I think it's a result of the way the church culture is. But you have preachers who 20 years ago, I would read because they were so right down the line with Scripture. And over that time, you know what happened? They had churches that filled up, and they built bigger churches. And they had people who hung on every word they thought, and they started to think that their thoughts were like Moses up on Mount Sinai handing down the Ten Commandments. And pretty soon you started noticing that their sermons weren't about what God was saying. Their sermons about how they related it and how they thought it fit in with society. And we have lots of people who have been teachers who today, if you read what they're saying or you listen to what they're saying, they're saying exactly the opposite of what they said earlier. And they hang around and promote people that they used to warn you against listening to. But they've become arrogant. They've become haughty. They don't need anyone to tell them anything. They decide what's right and what's wrong, and they've got the power to pronounce it to their following. And that's a dangerous thing to have. And it's one of the reasons why in our culture today, you hear me all the time, you have to read your Bible. You have to study to see in context what it means. You've got to take whatever you hear here in your small group in Sunday school. You got to go home and you got to open up that Bible and you've got to see, is this what God is really saying? And I think that we've got people here who are teaching who are trying to stay right along with the Bible. But you can't learn from them. Your relationship, they're trying to help you have a relationship with God, not with them. I mean, they want a relationship with you too, but you know what I mean. I love this in Proverbs. It says, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Next verse, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. It seems like it's a contradiction. But what it is, it is the difficulty of navigating through the gray areas of a sinful world. If everything was black and white, good and bad, that'd be one thing. But we've got all these things that are baked in that are kind of true and not true, and we have to discern those things and bring them through. And what it's basically saying is it's saying, hey, when you've got somebody who is speaking foolish things, these are not in line with what God says. You've got somebody who is telling you it doesn't matter how you behave, Christ died for your sins, so you can just ask forgiveness later. When you've got all of these things that are going on that don't line up with the Bible, that are pushing God and his truth out, then you have to realize that somebody who is deceived like that and they've got there's no sense in really arguing with them. If they're indoctrinated in a way of thinking that has pushed God out and they are deceived, how are you going to convince them? If God hasn't been able to convince them, how are you going to? Don't get in an argument. However, that's not how every situation is. Sometimes they're not speaking it just to you. Sometimes they're speaking it in front of other people who are listening. And you know what your silence is taken as? Agreement. There are some times where you need to, even though you know it won't be popular with that person, there are times where you have to say, you know, that's not the way I see things. Here's how I see it. You don't have to blast people, but you have to give an answer to the foolish arguments of a fool, or else he'll be wise in his own estimation. He'll be empowered to keep talking, and people around him may be convinced if he is a persuasive person. Here's a good example of this. Frederick the Great, he's the third king of Germany, and he was an atheist. He was a sexual deviant, so he rejected completely the guidelines and rules of the Bible. And he was an atheist and he was a scoffer. And one day he had the court around and he was ridiculing and making fun of Christ and the resurrection and the crucifixion and just making a mockery of Christianity. And the whole place was laughing. And he had a general, and this general's name was von Zeeland. And he was an old man and he stood up and you didn't confront the king, but he stood up and he said, sire, he said, I have served you for many years. I have fought 38 battles where I put my life on the line to protect you and your kingdom. And you are blaspheming the one who gave his life to forgive me of all of my sins. And there was dead silence in the room. And then Frederick the Great, out of respect for him, said, I'm sorry. Now, he wasn't really sorry. He didn't convert to Christianity, but he saw the earnest faith of a man who was putting his life at risk to stand up for his beliefs, and it quieted the crowd, and it shut down the ridiculing of Christ. Sometimes we're called to do those things. Supreme Court Justice of the United States says this: God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools. Do you know the Bible says that? And has not been disappointed, because we've experienced it. If I have brought any message today, it is this: I have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. We need people who will stand up and be faithful to Christ even if the world doesn't like it. Back to 2 Peter 3:3. It says, in those last days scoffers will come, and what will they do? They'll mock the truth. They'll look at it and say, this is just crazy. This is not right. This is not culturally acceptable. This causes division. It causes all kinds of problems. And they'll mock the truth, and they'll mock the people who stand for it. And they will follow their own desires. Now, I'm not going to go back and talk about chapter 2, because we walked through that chapter. But one of the things that you see with false teachers is that their theology is an excuse for the way they live. And they offer it to you because they know, as a human being, you want an excuse for the way you live. And so the type of theology that doesn't include the kingdom of God, and it doesn't include entering and putting yourself submissively and gratefully underneath the loving hands of your Father, that is appealing to many people who do not want to obey the Lord. Philippians 3:18 through 19 says this: For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is who he's talking about. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. They pursue earthly things when they have them. They love them, even though in God's eyes and the eyes of people who can see, it is a shame, the things that they give up and sacrifice for what they want. Therefore, dear friends, 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 says, which is a little further ahead than where we're reading. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless, people who will not submit to God and obey, and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There are people who hear God's voice and follow. That's what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and what do? They follow me. And they won't follow a stranger, because they don't recognize his voice. And there are people who will not follow the Lord. And so growing in that grace and knowledge of our Lord is key. And then it goes back in verse 4 of chapter 3. And here's what they'll say: What happened to the promise of that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. You know, this was the argument the Sadducees, who were the high priests and religious leaders, had about Jesus. They didn't believe in spiritual things. They didn't believe in a heaven and hell. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't accept Christ when he came. They didn't think that second coming, they didn't understand how a suffering servant and a king forever would reign. They thought it was all earthly. They rejected it. They mocked Jesus when he came. And it's the same type of thing that will happen in the times of the second coming. What happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? Where is he? It's been a long time. Everything's remained the same since the world was first created. But everything is not the same. Deuteronomy 4:32 through 34 says this: For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking, of a God speaking out of the midst of fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation. By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In other words, he's saying this. When God delivered Israel from Egypt and they were born in a nation, that had never happened before. Never had anyone who was a slave 420 years come out and conquered and possessed their own land. God's redemption in Christ had never happened before. His second coming hasn't happened yet, but it will happen one day. In Joel, it says this, "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten, what the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten, and what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Has the judgment of God ever fallen on you like it did here? Nothing like this ever happened before, but it happened now." There are people today who will tell you there's no hell. There's not going to be a judgment. Because it's never happened before, the judgment of God after Christ comes back. No, it's never happened before. But all the things God does haven't happened until he does them. Judges says this in Judges 19. 29 through 30. "And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel and speak." This is a man who had brought his concubine into a city and they had surrounded it, brought her out, and they had raped her to death. There had never been such a great sin before. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Sin is going to grow and grow and wax worse and worse until the last days. And there will be things that happen and people, things people do and blasphemies people say that have never happened before. That doesn't mean they're not going to happen. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons." Those promises in the Bible, they've been told over and over so many times that people didn't believe they really ever happened. And they couldn't see when Christ came that that was the time when they were happening. But it's the time that God had predicted they would happen. It had never happened before. Ephesians 1:7-10 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Never before had that happened. People had been convicted of their sin. They had taken a sacrifice. They had asked forgiveness. They had had that sacrifice, but they weren't different. They walked away, but God hadn't changed their heart. They hadn't seen who he was. They weren't someone who now wanted to love and to serve God. Their redemption wasn't there until Christ. That had never happened before. All the religious activity that went, it had never happened until the crucifixion and resurrection. Ephesians 1:11-14. "In him we have obtained an inheritance." That had never happened before. People couldn't carry that peace and that love and that joy inside of them regardless of the circumstances. The circumstances determined how they felt. "Having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Nobody had the Holy Spirit inside of them until after the resurrection. Nobody knew that they were God's. No one knew that God had a hold of them no matter what. No one knew that they had been accepted through him and their hearts had been changed. And the Holy Spirit would now hold them and guide them through life. That assurance of salvation was not there for anyone until after the resurrection. So in 2 Peter, we see that we are challenged to grow in maturity because we need to know the Lord. That there is nothing more important than us understanding who God is, how he loves us, and the salvation he has provided for us. We need to be aware that the world is not giving us the full message of Christ. It is giving us a message we want to hear, and if we listen to it, we will be pulled away. If we listen to the world more than we listen to God, we're going to be in trouble. And so if I need to determine in my heart that I'm going to know the truth of what God says and then look forward to the return of Christ. This is the fruit of knowing who God is. This is the fruit of seeing and surrendering and obeying God and watching him work. It creates a desire to be closer and closer and closer to him. And we long for the day when we can see him face to face. So I want you to just take a minute, and I want you to just bow your heads and take this time just to communicate to God the things that he is speaking to you. And I don't know where your heart's at. You may be sitting there where you're realizing that you just do not have the desire to know God compared to enjoy the world that you need. And you need to voice that to God and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his help. You may be sitting in a place where for a moment, not realizing that you're not near where you need to be, but like I was a moment ago, just grateful for where God has brought you. Grateful that God has his hand on you and he is moving you in the right direction. And you may pray that you can move there quicker. Whether it's surrendering your heart to God or whether it's embracing and asking for his help to go further, wherever he is speaking to you, take just a moment and voice your response. Father, your word tells us not to be conformed to this world or to this culture, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as your Holy Spirit opens up the truths of your word. And Father, we confess it is so easy for us to desire all the empty promises of the world that often our attention is more on that world and it influences us more than you and your love and your word. Help us to have wholesome thinking. Help us to see the great value of your love in Christ and to stop and to think and to meditate on what a wonderful gift, forgiveness, the ability to be part of your family and enter your kingdom and to have our eyes open to see the light to make choices that don't destroy the things that we love, but enhance them and preserve them eternally. Lord, we don't want to waste everything you have given us on something that fades away or something that we hold in our hands so tightly that it destroys the thing we should have. Father, we thank you for your love, and we know that our source of truth is you. Your words, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ that embodies all of those truths. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we might not be tripped up by this world and be robbed by those who would take advantage of us, but that we might see the truth and walk with you seek your righteousness, and allow you to add all the wonderful blessings that you have for us into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for Christ, who has changed our hearts, and we ask you to continue to help us on this lifelong journey of knowing you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.